We're in Genesis chapter 29 tonight. A wild story here in the scripture, a wonderful narrative about the journey of God's people through faith. It's the story of Jacob and his wife and his wife. In the Old Testament, we see accounts of polygamy. It was often practiced. And so in the history of Israel, the same kind of thing existed. And so we shouldn't be surprised when we read about it. But we read about Jacob. He is now on the run from his brother. He's deceived his father. He's gotten the blessing, wearing the clothing of his brother. Of course, his mom helped him out. It was a strange family situation. It says that his mom loved Jacob and the dad loved Esau. And so there was some family strife, I'm sure. And it's a theme that we find here as well in chapter 29 and 30 when we read about Jacob. For after he had received sort of the blessing in disguise, he went incognito and he received his father's blessing, and his brother came to find out about it, that he threatened to take his life and kill him. And so Jacob is fleeing. His mom tells him, "You need to get out of town. Your brother wants to kill you. And so go visit my brother. Go visit your uncle, Laban, in Ur of the Chaldees," or back in Haran. So it says that Jacob goes on his journey. In verse 1, it tells us that he came to the land of the people of the east, and he looked and he saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and there was a large stone that was on the well's mouth. It says all the flocks would be gathered there, and then they would roll the stone from the well's mouth. Apparently, the stone was big enough that it took many of these young shepherds to move it. And so they waited till everybody's there. And then they would water the sheep, and they would put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. So this would be a common scene in that area. Shepherds shepherding, leading their flocks through the fields and over the rocks and lounging them under the trees and so forth. But then you'd come to a well. Now, the well, sometimes they'd have to be protected. You know, you can't have one of those sheep wandering in and falling in that thing and dying. It would ruin the well for everybody. And so the well is covered with this apparent boulder. And the shepherds in those days were young. They were kids. You know, sometimes before they were teenagers, 8, 9, 10, 12 years old. Girls as well. And we read that there were three flocks there, so these kids are there, and maybe they were lining up. Whoever got there first got to water their flocks first. So that doesn't always serve as an incentive to stay out at work. And we're going to find out in the story that these kids are there way, way too early. And Jacob's going to kind of coach them in that. Jacob is, after all, a master shepherd. And so it says, Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" Don't mistake this for these to be men. They're just young. And they said, "We're from Haran." And he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." Not very talkative, are they? And so he said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He's well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." And so if these boys or young men were of age, they could have moved that stone by themselves, but they didn't. We're going to find out that Jacob is going to do it by himself. But as he's talking with these guys, he says, "Hey, do you know Laban?" And they say, "Yeah." And so he's probably excited that he feels like God has led him to the right place. He's surely heard stories about how his mom came from this area and how it was this miraculous meeting, and that servant Eliezer, you know, talk to the family, and, you know, Rebecca had been taken. It was probably part of their folklore, you know, in that part of the world. And so these people knew about the family that had journeyed west and south. And so I'm sure that Jacob was pretty excited. He felt like, hey, you know, that deal I made with God back in chapter 28 where I said, if he leads me, then I'll let him be my God, it seems to be working out. So he's being led. He's probably pretty happy. And then all of a sudden they say, yeah, and you could probably see a flock coming off in the distance. And they knew. They said, hey, this is his daughter, Rachel. And so all of a sudden Jacob knows that he's been led divinely to the right place. And here comes, I mean, a shepherd's dream, a young, beautiful girl leading a flock herself. And so it looks like it's possible. You tell me what you think. It says that when they tell him, here, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep. Then it says in verse 7, Jacob says, look, it's still high day. It's not time for the cattle or the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them. It almost seems like maybe he's saying, hey, guys, why don't you scram? Get out of here. Maybe he wants some privacy. I don't know if that's the case. But all of a sudden, he begins to advise them on their shepherding. He says, hey, you don't water them at high noon. You got to go out there and let them feed for long enough. And he knew what he was talking about. But I don't know how much foreigners like it when visitors come to their country and tell them how to do things. And so they say, well, we can't do it until we've rolled the stone from the well's mouth. And then we water the sheep. And so it looks like they were waiting for some friends. So while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and he rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and he watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. And so she ran and told her father. Now, we don't know the order in which these things happened. I don't know if Jacob just kissed a random, you know, girl at the well, you know, picking up chicks at the local well or something, you know, this guy that's just so forward. I mean, but right off the bat, don't we get the impression that Jacob is a pretty type A person? I mean, he's the kind of guy that will make a deal. He'll make things happen. If you need something executed, it seems like Jacob's the kind of guy to do it. I mean, he had a plan. He had a plot. He got the blessing. He got the birthright, and then he got out of town. And now here he is in a new place, and he is ready to play his games. He's telling these guys how to shepherd, and he's telling this girl that, you know, he's a relative, and he's got it, he's kissing these, you know, people that he's just meeting, and man, he's just in the groove, he's in the flow, the zone. It seems like everything's going right for him, but we're going to find out that these kinds of things are the kinds of things that the Lord has to break away from Jacob, this self-determination, this take charge. Jacob kind of makes the mistake that we make sometimes when we think that God's given us promises, but now we have to take command and go, you know, make them happen. We see it happen in the Bible a lot of times, but what God will allow us to do sometimes is to spin our wheels and to get exhausted trying to make our own plans work, and then he'll receive us back when we come weary and worn out. And he'll say, are you tired yet? Sometimes I feel like as a believer, you know, you see those people walking their dogs and they've got the little leash release and they can let them out 8 feet or 10 feet and then it goes one way. I feel like sometimes God just lets it all out and he says, go ahead, you can just get exhausted. And then when you come back, I'll clean you up. I don't know if you've ever felt like that, but Jacob's going to have to learn some tough lessons, and God is going to lead him every step of the way, and God's going to allow him to feel like he's in charge and he's calling the shots, but he's not. It's the Lord who's overseeing everything, and by doing so, God is able to break our self-will and our ambition away from our faith, because it's the faith that he wants. He wants our trust and not necessarily our ambition. He wants our love. He doesn't want us to seek to prove ourselves to him, which we often do in this world, to perform. You see, because that's not really love when we perform and we seek to gain validation as we do in this world. We seek love from God the way that we seek love from maybe peers or a boss or something like that, where we really want to impress them so that they like us. And so we work so hard to impress God, and we think, well, God's given me these promises and I'll help him out. He's given me grace, and I'm gonna multiply that grace. I'm gonna invest the grace, and then I'm gonna get more grace. And God just says, all right, I'll let you think that you're running the show, and I'm going to let you suffer a little bit until you finally start to let go. He's done it in your life, I know, because we're all Jacobs in one sense. But here he is. He's telling the shepherds how to shepherd, and he's kissing girls that he's meeting, and next thing you know, he's going to be moved in. And the Lord's watching after him as he's watching after you and I. And he's guiding us. But here, all of a sudden, Jacob has been part of an incredibly wealthy family. And he's been sent with nothing, which is a strange way to send your son. You wonder what the relationship was with his father Isaac after he had deceived him. So all he's going with is an empty wallet and a conscience that is overburdened. He's done some things, and now he's going to make a fresh start. Maybe now he wants to make himself an honest name. He's going to walk the straight and narrow, but he's going to be upright because he's had an encounter with God. And so he's happy to stay with Laban. It says in verse 13, it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And so he told Laban all of these things. And Laban said to him, surely you're my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. And so he just moved in. And here he's with his uncle and living in that period of time. Of course, we read about these kisses and embraces. And that was very common in that area of the world, as it is in this area of the world. Don't we see these examples coming to us from the scripture of the intimacy? And of course, Jacob, when he kissed Rachel at the well, it was an Eastern kiss. It was on the cheek. It was probably an embrace. It was a welcome. And he probably just thanked God for the place that he was in. And then when he said the name Rebecca, she probably had heard stories about this. And so she's overwhelmed. And she runs home and he moves in. And for a month there, you can imagine, we don't know their ages at the time, but Jacob could see something that he liked and something that he wanted. It seems that Rachel was a beautiful girl. And he stays with him for a month. And then Laban says to Jacob, because you're my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? You know, I got to pay you. If we're going to make this a long-term thing, what are you worth? What should I pay you? Now, the Bible says that Jacob, after being there for a month, he had seen these two daughters of Laban, and he had fallen in love with one of them, Rachel, the younger. And we read in verse 16, Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate. And the Hebrew word there is soft. They were soft. We don't know exactly what this means. But in contrast to that, and so it seems that it was something negative, Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. And so you have this sort of proverbial ugly sister scenario where one is known and the Bible records that she is beautiful and the other says, well, she's got plain eyes. She's got a great personality. The Bible, it doesn't tell us explicitly, but we get that feeling because as the story unfolds, she doesn't seem to be the favored one or the one that's showered with love and affection. In fact, her dad's trying to pawn her off. And so she's truly unloved, and God sees that. And you're sort of sad when you read it, and yet she's only unloved in the world, but she's loved in heaven. And so it says there that Jacob loved Rachel. And so he said, I'll serve you 7 years for Rachel, your daughter. And Laban said, well, it's better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me. That's kind of a weird answer. He says, I will work 7 years for you to marry your daughter. And that was a dowry. And of course, Jacob had nothing. So here he kind of just embeds himself with this family. He thinks, well, it's probably going to take me 7 years for my brother to get over his anger. I might as well work for it. And maybe after 7 years, I'll marry this beautiful woman and I'll head back and I'll start over. That's what he's probably thinking. I don't know about Laban's answer. He says, well, it's better you than some other dude. Seems like that's what he's saying. He doesn't seem to really care very much, does he? I mean, it says it's better that I give her to you than somebody else. But it doesn't seem like a warm, loving relationship. Like, you to be my son-in-law? Oh, my boy, welcome to the family. It was nothing like that. Like, well, better you than him. He was a schemer. Jacob's going to find out that he's going to have to deal with himself in sort of a time machine mirror. He's going to be looking at the same kind of person that he will become if he keeps conniving and cheating and sneaking, because that's the kind of guy Laban was. And he's going to get a dose of his own medicine, but medicine that's been curing and aging for many years in the form of Laban. This guy is a professional veteran trickster. And he will not be out-tricked by Jacob. But Jacob somehow, through it all, is going to prevail. But this guy is going to cheat and trick him through the whole thing. And so he says, well, better than you than some other guy. And so it says in verse 20 that Jacob served for 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. Now, it's possible, this is conjecture, it's possible that when he saw her, she was underage. Maybe she was just a teenager or young. And he thought, I'm going to serve 7 years. And what an amazing picture of love that is. You know, that was pretty exorbitant as a dowry. You'd probably get away with a year. But this generosity, you know, what he would do for her would symbolize how much that he loved her and valued her. Sometimes that's the way it is in the world. I don't know if this is sort of a rule in heaven, but in the world, it seems that the amount that you work sometimes values or represents how much you value a thing. So I'm sure there was an emotional and there was a romantic feel about this, but for the next 7 years, he's going to work alongside this woman, and they will get to know one another. It'll be a beautiful thing, but the end of the story is not so beautiful as the beginning. It's complicated. And so Jacob promises 7 years for the younger daughter, Rachel, and it seems like only a few days because of his great love for her. And Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. Now, if I may point out, that is not a very romantic phrase. It's very graphic, in fact. So, I'm not sure if the entire romantic scenario, the backdrop for the story, is fitting. So, we have to imagine this in different ways. Sometimes, you know, they say that Leah had weak or delicate or soft eyes, they wonder if maybe she was a light-eyed or a green or a blue-eyed. And in that culture, of course, in that space, deep brown eyes were favored. And so she was different. Some people have even conjectured that she was cross-eyed, which makes my imagining of the story way different for these next few verses. So Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast, wedding party. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. So, of course, there was a party. It was dark. There would be a tent, and he would celebrate with the men. They would have a few drinks, and then he would go into his tent, and there his wife would be. And there wasn't much seen, but it was the consummation process. And so what Laban does to Jacob is exactly what Jacob did to his dad. The old switcheroo, the old bait and switch or mate and switch in this situation. So he puts Leah in the tent, and he gave her as a gift Zilpah, as a sort of a wedding gift to Leah as a maid. And look at verse 25. It came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. Now here's where that cross-eyed imagining comes into play, because it was dark and he didn't know The marriage was consummated at night, and he wakes up in the morning and he rolls over and there's old cross eyes. I mean, that's a humorous way of seeing it, but think of what this would be like. The symphony of feelings you would be having, anger, pain, bitterness, befuddlement. Seven years? Think of all that work. I didn't want old cross eyes. What did you do to me? That's what he does. He runs out and he says to Laban, "What is this you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I serve you? Why have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "Well, it must not be done so in our country. We give the younger before the firstborn." I almost wonder, it just bugs me. Maybe you got this scenario where Jacob comes in and the first things he does is he tells these guys how to shepherd in their part of the country. And then 7 years later, the next morning, the first day of the honeymoon, he gets Jacob coming in and say, "What are you doing?" He says, "That's not how we do it in these parts. You came in, you thought you were gonna run the place. I run the place," says Laban, you know. And now he's going to give him a dose of his own medicine and say, "Hey, that's not what we do. We always give the firstborn, and I thought you'd probably be married by now." Apparently not. "But I tell you what, I'll give you my secondborn for another 7 years." Oh, and he was hooked already. He'd already worked 7 years. Like the rail project, the first price is just the down payment. You got to double it and then triple it. Oh my goodness. Vote Laban for mayor. It looks like we will one way or another. Well, oh, this story is so funny. It's terribly cruel, though, and sad when you think about it. What did Rachel feel like? She's been waiting 7 years. Oh, how romantic. He's out there every day breaking his back for me. He loves me. And then you get sequestered on the wedding night. And you hear, "My sister." Oh, but what a story. Look at verse 25 again. "It came to pass in the morning, it behold, it was Leah." Think of how sometimes we could put so much effort into something in life, and then you wake up in the morning and it's just not what you wanted it to be. Isn't that a good picture of life? I gave so much time and energy to that hobby I had, or that thing that I was building, and I worked 7 years on it. In the morning, behold, it was Leah. Have you ever felt like that? Disappointed? Let down? See, Jacob's learning that what you sow is what you reap. Jacob was a deceiver, and he was also deceived. And this is going to go on for many years in his life. The old switcheroo is going to bud and blossom and have a bounty crop in Jacob's life. And so he says to him in verse 27, "Fulfill her week, and we'll give you this one also for the service which you will serve me with still another 7 years." Again, the language sounds like they're trading cattle. It's terrible. "We'll give you this one too for the service which," you know, sign the contract. So he had that week. What a honeymoon that was. Wonder what Leah was feeling. Certainly not wanton in all of this. She was probably feeling like a prop, being used, pawned off. But it says Jacob did so, and he fulfilled her week, and then he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife too. So he married her after that week, and he was obligated for another 7 years. Verse 30 says, "Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban still another 7 years." You remember what it says about his mom, Rebekah, and his father, Isaac, that it says that she loved Jacob, and he loved Esau. Favoritism. And what he's received from his father and mother, he's now giving into somebody else's life, a feeling like perhaps they're not good enough or they're not valuable enough. Those same things that he has felt. There's so much study that we can do here to speak about how we were affected. How did you experience love? And now many years later, that's what you're doing to other people. You don't even know what you're doing, but you're doing it. Might not be something you know that you're doing. It may be hurtful, and you don't know why these things seem to come out of your expressions of affection. It's just because you'd receive that from your parents. So here Jacob is doing what was sown in him. There's a law of sowing and reaping. The Bible tells us that which we sow, we will also reap. And the Bible warns us about what we put into our mind or into our heart. Seems to indicate very clearly for us that what we plant in our minds and hearts is what we will become. We will become those things. So it's very important for us to pay attention and to be careful about what we're planting or thinking, or what are we sowing? What kinds of things are we planting in those around us, in ourselves, in the world? The law of sowing and reaping is that you always get back that which you sow. Secondly, you get back more than you sowed. Thirdly, you get it back after you have sowed it. And so Jacob now is receiving these things. They're beginning to be harvested in his life. And so the same love that he experienced from his parents, he's now giving to his wives. It's not an ideal situation. Of course, this is why polygamy is forbidden in the Bible. We observe it. It's recorded. It's often done in situations where the cultures and the life situations are much difficult and different than they are now. But there's always problems associated with that. And so it says in verse 31, over these 7 years, you can imagine how difficult it must have been in that family. It says, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. Ah, the unloved sister. You ever feel like you're the unloved one? Others get affection. Others get attention. And maybe you like that. You'd rather hide in the shadows. You don't want attention. Feel like maybe you're different. Your eyes are soft. You might feel unloved, but it's only the world that doesn't love you. God loves you. It says there, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, this teaches us that God sees people who are unloved. He sees you. The world sees people that are loved. The world follows people who are loved. That's all the world wants to do, is to capture more of our attention by the famous people. But God's more interested in your heart. And God knows who's unloved. He knows who feels that way. And it says that he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And in those days, of course, that was a very big thing to do. The greatest thing that a wife could do was to give a son to her husband in that culture. And so here they were off to the races. There was Rachel and there was Leah. And Leah conceived and bore a son and called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." Now Reuben doesn't mean all of that. Reuben just means, behold, a son. So she named this boy, look, a son. She every time she'd call him Reuben, then her husband, who didn't love her, would hear her and be reminded that she gave him a son. Look at me. Look what I've done. I've given you a son. The Lord has surely looked on my affliction, and my husband will love me. And then she conceived again, and she bore a son. She said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And so she called his name Simeon, which means heard. She conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. And so she called his name Levi. Now Levi means attached. You know, Jacob had to sleep in one tent or the other. Leah's tent was abandoned, and she wanted her husband to be attached. Come home. So she did so much, and she bore a son and said, oh, look, a son. Oh, the Lord's heard me. Please be attached. Move in. And then she conceived again and bore a son, and she said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah, which means praise, and she stopped bearing. All of these sons would have surely put her at the top of the cultural heap, you know. What a blessed woman. But it didn't matter, really, to her because she wasn't loved. You know, it doesn't matter how blessed or how successful a person is. That lack of love, that emptiness, that aching in their heart is what can only be filled by the Lord, by Jesus. And so even with all of these blessings, and it's wonderful, really, we know that the Lord was listening to her, not just because she was unloved, but because she was praying. Because later it's going to tell us in the next chapter, and I think we can get through the next chapter, so buckle up. We're going to have to go quickly. It says that the Lord heard Leah because she was praying. So here she's unloved, and she's praying, and God is giving her blessing after blessing after blessing. And then on the other hand, it says, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or else I'll die. Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel. And he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Problem's not with me. So all of a sudden you can see this is not going to go well. You know those arguments you get in sometimes? And you had the perfect zinger, and you said it, but you shouldn't have said it. Like, just that turn of phrase where I'm going to, all of a sudden, she's angry. She's putting pressure on him to do something. He says, I'm not God. He's the one who's done it to you. And so she said, and as a result of that, here's my maid, Bilhah, and she's going to have a surrogate. Go into her. Go have sex with her, and she'll bear a child on my knees, and I'll have children by her. So Jacob, it says that she gave him Bilhah, a maid as a wife. So now it's just getting more complicated. So Jacob went into her, and this was common in those days. They would do this sometimes as a surrogate to have children. Abraham and Sarah did that with Hagar, her maid. It only caused problems. Bilhah conceived, and she bore Jacob a son. And so Rachel adopted that child and said, God has judged my case. And her names are a little different than her sister's names. Her sister's names are, oh, look, a son, and oh, the Lord heard me, and, you know, the Lord is to be praised. And now her sister says, God judged me. You know, the name Dan means judged. And so we read on. She named him Dan. Verse 7 says, Rachel's maid Bilhah, she conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. So she wasn't taken out of the equation. So Rachel said, with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. I'm winning, she thought. She called his name Naphtali, which means wrestler. So her sons are Judged and Naphtali. I imagine they're probably rowdy boys. Of course, they got four older brothers, so they're going to be tough one way or another, but they would all be a little segregated. These boys would live over here, and these boys would be over there, so you're going to have difficulty. And so Leah, she saw that she stopped bearing, so she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as a wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. So Leah said, a troop comes. I got reinforcements. She named him Gad. So Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, I'm happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she named him Asher. Asher means happy. I know an Asher, and he is happy. Now, Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest, and he found mandrakes in the field. Reuben's getting to be a young boy. He's growing up. He's the first one. He goes out in the field, and he finds these mandrakes. And the root of a mandrake was believed in those days to be an aphrodisiac, and it would help you get pregnant. And so it says that he brought these to his mother, Leah. And then Rachel said to Leah, and you don't know what their conversation's been like through these years, but it couldn't have been good. Rachel says to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. She wants to get pregnant. She hasn't been able to get pregnant. Out of all four of these women that Jacob's with, she's the only one that can't get pregnant. She's looked to Jacob to fix her problems. Now she's looking to her sister, and now she's looking to these mandrakes. These mandrakes, really, they thought it was some kind of potion, some kind of medicinal thing. And so she's looking to everything for help. But Leah said back to her in verse 15, is it a small matter that you've taken away my husband? Would you also take away my son's mandrakes? Catty. And Rachel said, okay, therefore he'll lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. Here they are out bartering for which tent. Poor Jacob, he'd come in from the field and there's all these tents. Like, which one do I got to go in tonight? And this is what happens. So it says Jacob came out of the field in the evening. He comes home. And Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come into me, for I've hired you with my son's mandrakes. And so he laid with her that night. Can you believe this is in the Bible? Wild stuff, huh? So God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. So with all of this, it seems that Leah is praying. And she's a little bit like Jacob. She's scheming. She's buying her husband's affection with these mandrakes. And so Leah said, God has given me my wages because I've given my maid to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. They felt a personal slight, a wound from this. They felt like they had to do this, but they were losing just one more piece of intimacy. I don't know how there could be intimacy in a situation like that, but it would be very complicated and there would be a lot of looks across the tent and so forth. It would be very difficult. And so here Leah says, well, finally God's given me my wages because I sold, my maid to have other children. So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. So Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I've borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. It's a great name. And God remembered Rachel. And God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And so she called his name Joseph. And she said, the Lord will add to me another son. So with the birth of Joseph, Rachel adds a promise onto it in her prayer. And she says, I'm going to name this boy Joseph, saying the Lord, he's going to give me another one. Well, now we see in Rachel, this woman who is, apparently it says that God listened to her. That means she was praying. She had gone to her husband, she had gone to her sister, she had gone to the mandrakes. And finally it says that God listened to her. So she turned her attention toward the Lord. Maybe you're in a situation in your life where you're going to all these different things to solve your problems, but what you really need to do is completely go to the Lord. Just go to the Lord with that thing. You've tried to fix it in every other way. Maybe your uncle can help you. Maybe your husband. Maybe your kids. My neighbor knows something about that. And you go all over and you try to find something or somebody that can fix your situation. And in the end, we just learn that we have to go to the Lord. Take it to him and unburden yourself. The Bible tells us to cast our cares on him. So she called his name Joseph and said that the Lord will add to me another son. Now it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you. He'd probably served with him for about 20 years now. And Laban said to him, please stay if I found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. And he said, name your wages, and I will give it. So it seems, though, from our story in the next few verses, that this name your wages thing is something that Laban often said, you name your price. But he kept switching the thing every time. in the next chapter, which you can read ahead, it says that he had switched his pay over and over, and he uses 10 times, but that just may be symbolic of just so many times that I can't count it anymore. So he says, name your wages, I'll give it to you. So Jacob said to him, you know how I served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming, and now when will I provide for my own house? And he said, well, what will I give you? And Jacob said, you'll not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. So let me pass through all your flocks today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these will be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come when the subject of my wages comes before you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it's with me. And so Laban said, oh, that were according to your word. And so he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted and the female goats that were speckled and spotted and every one that had some white in it and all the brown ones among the lambs, and he gave them into the hands of his sons, and he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. So here's the story. He says, listen, I don't want any pay from you. I just want all of the lambs and goats that are speckled and spotted, not one color. Now, this was rare. And they felt that if they removed the ones that were speckled and spotted from the group, that they would never be able to breed, because in their understanding and their breeding, it wasn't maybe extensive husbandry or genetics. I don't know if they knew about recessive genes and those kinds of things. But Laban thinks that he's scored a deal. He's going to take all of the speckled and take them way far away and let his sons shepherd those. And Jacob can just shepherd the ones that are plain colored, white or brown, black, whatever it is, without any white. You know, if it's speckled, he can have them. So Laban thinks he's going to win. And you'll find out in the next chapter when you read that God had given Jacob dreams on how to do this breeding that he is about to be doing. And he's going to take a flock that was filled with, you know, single color, you know, solid sheep. And as he breeds them, they are going to give birth to speckled and spotted and striped and streaked. And it will be something that will seem completely miraculous. But Laban thinks that he's got him. And he removes all of the speckled and he takes them far away. And Jacob even says, my righteousness will answer for me in time to come. You'll see that God wants to bless, and he's going to bless me. And so we read there in verse 36 that he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now, Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. And this is an interesting passage of Scripture because it's describing something that Jacob did that we really don't have an understanding or a modern equivalent. It seems like what Jacob does, and we don't know why he does it until the next chapter. What he does is whenever the animals come, he has these branches of various trees stripped so that as they're eating and drinking, they're looking at these trees that are, you know, striped. So that they will mate in front of these striped branches, and it doesn't seem like it would make any sense, but in the next chapter, he's going to say that I dreamed these things and God told me to do this. So, and that's exactly what happened. Verse 39 says, the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. So here they all were. They were, you know, monocolor, and they ate, and they bred, and as they would give birth, the sheep and the goats that were born were speckled and spotted, but from these singular sheep. So Jacob separated the lambs, and he made the flocks face toward the streaked, and all the brown in the flock of Laban, he put in his own flocks by themselves, and he did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, these watering troughs, that they might conceive among the rods. And when the flocks were feeble, he didn't put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger were Jacob's. And thus the men became exceedingly prosperous, and he had large flocks, female and male servants and camels and donkeys. So over the years, he was able to breed, and his flock grew, and Laban's flock just was. And in the next chapter, you'll read how God spoke to him in a dream and said to do this. And so he was able to breed an enormous sort of fortune for himself. And even his wives watched as their dad and their brothers, their flocks grew meager and weak, and their husbands grew stronger and stronger. And we don't know exactly how all this works, but God's doing a great plan because God wants to send Jacob out of there. And so there's going to be envy and there's going to be strife with the family. And in the next chapter, Jacob is going to head back home. But what do we learn from this story? I don't know if there's a lot of meditations there. One thing that I notice is that when the lambs are feeding and they're looking at a rod that is striped and they become pregnant, they bear in strength. And I think of how the scripture speaks about Jesus being a rod coming out of the stem of Jesse, and how the Bible says that he was striped and wounded for us. I think of how we are the sheep of his pasture. And symbolically, in one way, as we feed with our eyes upon the Lord who has been crucified for us, and we meditate on that sacrifice, we in turn grow stronger and we bear. We bear fruit in our lives. But it's important for us to be feeding and to be constantly looking, having our eyes rest on him. Now, next week, we're going to pick it up in chapter 31. And so I'm excited to continue this story with you. Would you stand together with me tonight? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these wonderful stories. The New Testament tells us that they're written for our learning, for our admonition, for our exhortation and comfort. And so, Lord, we pray that just seeing what we've seen with Jacob in his life, he's a man that had a new faith and he went on a long journey. And in that journey, Lord, he suffered from those who were similar to him in their character. And we see how you're shaping him and molding him through these trials and difficulties, but at the same time, you're blessing him. And Lord, we see how you love those who are unloved. And we see how you hear the prayers of those who have cried out to everyone and got no answers. But Lord, when we cry out to you, you hear our prayers. So we thank you tonight, Lord. And I pray your blessing on your people, that they would be filled with joy. They would be filled with your Holy Spirit to go out and share the good news of your love. Lord, we thank you tonight, and we pray that our meditation would be on you, Jesus, having gone to the cross for us. You were wounded for our transgressions. And your word tells us that by your stripes we are healed. And so we thank you, Lord, and we pray that we might be fruitful and abundant in Jesus' name. Amen.